Revealing the power of forgiveness to a community and the world far beyond. Isn't that a wonderful description of what Christianity is about? Is sharing the power, first of all, of our own forgiveness of our sin that God has provided through Christ to our community and world, and then doing that for one another and those in our world too. And I want to talk about that today. How do we make an impact in our world for Christ? You know, I guarantee you, probably none of you before either seeing it today, or I mentioned this video last week, or maybe you saw it when it appeared a year ago this past summer on the ESPY Awards. You never heard of Ed Thomas, had you? How many had ever heard of Ed? Okay. Prior to, you hadn't. And here's a guy, though, who made an impact in his world for Christ. And I think all of us have that possibility and potential to do it. You really have to start by defining your world. You know, what is your world? Every one of our worlds is different than each other's. For me, my world is my family. Carl and I have been married 31 years. That's part of my world. We have three kids, two out of college, one with one semester left. She'll graduate in May. That'll be our big pay raise again. And I can't wait. How many of you can relate to pay raises with kids in colleges? Get them on out. And we all, so that's part of my world. Ministry with the Tigers is part of my world. My home church is part of my world. This is part of my world right now. And so here's what many of us do. We go through life wishing we were living in someone else's world, don't we? I wish I had that job. I wish I lived in that house. How come they didn't ask me to do that? I have people say, man, I wish I could do the chapels for like the Tigers, okay? You know, I thought for years, I wish I could do chapel for a team that would win like the Yankees or somebody, come on. And we all have that tendency to wish we lived in someone else's world. And there really is, I think, a great importance to that contentment of God has created me, God has placed me where he has, and I need to thank God for the world he's put me into. And that's really a big starting point. So how do you then make a difference, like in Ed Thomas and his family, in your world, in your community, in your family? Several years ago, as I was thinking about that, I wanted to find out where in the Bible does it talk about the world and making a difference. And certainly there are verses from the beginning to the end of the pages of Scripture that talk about the world and the believer's relationship to it. But there's one writer in particular in the Bible who uses the world and talks about the concept of the world more than any other writer. Anyone want to venture who that is? Paul? Paul talks about it, but that's not it. Thanks for playing, though. Okay. John. It is John, okay? And if you think about John as he writes, he uses the word and the concept quite a bit. John wrote five books in the Bible, the Gospel of John, three letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation. And he uses the word world. Now, next question for advanced level students. What chapter in all of John's writings do you think he uses the word world more than any other chapter in the entire Bible? John 3. We all say John 3 because of John 3:16. For God so loved the world. How many saw the commercial during the football game last week, the Tebow game? Yep, pretty cool, right? But that's not it. It's not John chapter 3, okay? So another consolation prize. Here's the chapter. It's John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is 26 verses long, and in that chapter, 18 times the word world is mentioned. That tells me a theme of that chapter is the what? The world. Now, here's what's really interesting about that chapter. The entire chapter is Jesus praying the night before he'll be crucified, probably 12 hours before he goes to the cross. If you remember, Jesus on a Thursday evening went with his disciples into the upper room. He washed their feet. He taught them. They had together the Last Supper. Judas leaves to go betray him. All that takes place in the upper room. Much of it is recorded in John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. And then either in the upper room, or many commentators think this is the case, I tend to think it is, as he and the disciples left the upper room and were walking the streets of Jerusalem to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, that he actually prayed the prayer as they were walking through the streets to the garden. That's a pretty good concept to remember. We can pray anytime, anywhere, can't we? All right, just keep your eyes open if you're on telegraph. But we can do it anytime, anywhere. And in this chapter where Jesus prays to the Father 18 times, he talks about the world. One of the themes of his prayer is the world. And in that prayer, as he talks about his life in this world for 33 years, and then us who will remain afterwards in this world, he really teaches us how to be people that make a difference in our world. And I want to share just three quick concepts, principles that he gives on how to be a person that changes your world for Christ. How to be that person that makes a difference in your world. Whether it's your family, your job, your school, your church, the community at large. And who knows, as God may lead, a guy like an Ed Thomas, who really had an impact on the entire, or much of the entire world. How do you do that? And so let's look in John chapter 17. Jesus is praying, and here's the first lesson I learned, and the first principle that I'll leave us with. In John chapter 17, near the very beginning of this prayer, in verse number 4, listen to what he says. He says, I brought you glory on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. You know what I learned in that? If we want to be a people that makes a difference in our world, we better complete our work. We better be that type of a person. Another way to say it is don't be a, who said it, quitter. Don't be a quitter. Now, I am not here to beat up on your past. Okay, all of us have a past. And all of us have people or things we have quit on in our past. So I'm not here for any one of us to leave on a guilt trip. But here's what I am saying, and I think God is saying. Wherever you are at today, whatever work is in front of you today, don't quit. Don't quit. Are you married today? Don't quit on that marriage. Be a person who says, you know what? God's called me into this marriage. God's ordained this marriage. I'm going to make this marriage the best marriage it can be. Are you in school? And God's placed you in that, don't be a quitter. Say, I'm going to do the best I can in every subject as hard as I can. Have a ministry in the church. Have children you're raising. Whatever you're doing and God has put on your plate, don't be a person that's a quitter. And Jesus said that. He said, I've completed the work that God has given me to do. I'm not worried about completing your work. I'm going to complete the work that I know the Father's given to me. And when you can have that type of a focus and I can maintain that type of focus, then we are a people that are committed, we're faithful, we're loyal, we follow through, and that makes a huge difference in the world. You know what I love about that statement that Jesus made? What was the culmination of his work here on earth? The cross. And that was Friday morning at 9 a.m., here he is about 12 hours earlier Thursday evening in the upper room, and he says, Father, I've completed the work, some of which, the biggest part of which, the culmination of which was still yet to come. I've completed the work you've given me to do. You know what he was saying? You can what? You can count on me. I'm going to do it. I'm not going to shirk my responsibility. It may be hard. I may struggle with it. I may, you know, man, have to really pray through it. And he did, but I'm going to do it. And that's the type of a commitment, folks, that God is really looking for in each one of us. That type of a person. We use words like, as I said, commitment, faithfulness, loyalty. My favorite definition of loyalty is this: using adversity to confirm my commitment to those whom God has called me to serve. Many of us think, well, I'm loyal, faithful, committed, I'll face no adversity. The opposite is true, isn't it? You'll face a lot of adversity to live a life for Christ, to make that marriage be faithful and true, to live it all out for God. But you know what? A person who's faithful, loyal, and committed says, when that adversity comes, it doesn't cause me to run and quit. It causes me to confirm, to step up my commitment to God and to those whom I serve. And so Jesus really gave us the great example of how we impact our world. And I think the biggest way is we're a people that complete the work that God's given us to do. People can count on us. People know that we're going to be there. We're going to keep our word. We're going to be faithful. We're going to be committed. We are going to follow through. And that's what Jesus did. And so you want to be a person that changes your world, makes an impact, makes a difference. Be that type of a person that completes the work God's given you to do. Secondly, a couple verses later, here's what Jesus says. He says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. That verse right there, Jesus was talking about the 12. Those 12 disciples, Peter, John, James, Andrew, right on through the list. Those 12 guys that he traveled with, they were committed to each other for 3.5 years. Okay, that's what he's talking about right there. Later in the chapter, he'll talk about all believers of all time. But right there, he's talking about those 12. And he said, for 3.5 years, I committed my life to those guys. And a person that changes the world is a person who commits his or her life to other believers and allows other believers into his or her life as well. And Jesus did that. He said, I'm committed to others. I'm going to pour my life into others around me. Of those 12, one of them was a fake, Judas. Never was legit. He just went along with the program, trying to fit in, had his own agenda. The other 11, though, all of whom were true followers of Christ, all of whom allowed Christ to pour his life into them, and they poured their lives into each other and others. Do you know what those 11 guys did? After Jesus went back into heaven and ascended to heaven, what did those 11 guys do? They scattered around the world and changed the world for God. They went places Jesus never physically went to. And all because for 3.5 years, Jesus poured his life into those guys. Do you know who went the furthest geographically? I've been twice to India to teach at a Bible Institute in southern India in a city called Chennai. And they take you there, if you want to, you go see a little crypt of bones that are supposedly the bones of one of those 11 guys, Thomas. And we give Thomas the nickname what? Doubting Thomas. That guy can't amount to much. He's the guy that went the furthest. And church history says he's praying over the city when a Buddhist priest came up and put a spear through his back and killed him. Okay, Doubting Thomas. There's a guy that impacted the world, a part of the world, a place where Jesus would never go physically because Jesus had committed his life to him. So I'm going to pour my life into Thomas, see what God does with that. I tell you what, when you work with some of the kids downstairs or in other parts of the building, and you're pouring your life into those children, you never know, do you? When you meet with that men's group or that ladies' group for a Bible study, when you reach out, you never know what God's going to do, who you're going to reach. God does, but you don't. And we need to be a people that pour our lives into others and let others pour their lives into us as well. On the Tigers, one of the hardest things of the ministry there is when guys get traded or sent down. Okay, they're at the big league level, they get sent down to AAA. It's not a good thing, all right? I've actually helped some people move from Detroit to Toledo. There are tears with the wives when that happens. But we tell the guys this, hey, go as a missionary, okay? You're going to reach another team. God's not been caught by surprise here. Go impact that new world for Christ. Take what you've learned, how you've been taught, and use it to reach others for God. And so there's a great lesson in being committed to one another. Now, what I love about that group of 11 guys that Jesus had for 3.5 years is that they did not always get along. Okay? Now, I'm sure in this church, that never happens. Okay? And in your family, you just always, it's probably like the Brady Bunch. In your family, it's perfect. Or Ozzie and Harry or whoever. Okay? That's not my family. My wife is from Iowa, from Ames. And we don't do it so much now, but when the kids were younger, you know, once or twice a year, we'd make the trip in the minivan all the way out to Iowa, about a 10-hour trip. We all love each other. We're in the same family. We're on the same team. But 11 hours in the van don't always work, okay? There's arguments about what we're listening to, watching, who's sitting where, all that stuff, okay? We stop to gas up and get some food. Okay, where do you want to eat? I'll get an Arby's, a Taco Bell, 2 McDonald's, and a Wendy's. It's like, come on, can't we just agree on something? So I got to drop one off here, 2 there, gas up, boom, you know, keep everyone happy, all right? We love you, but we don't always get along. You know, that was true of these guys. They argued over prominence. Who's going to sit where in the kingdom of heaven? Now, that never happens in a church, does it? Okay, but sometimes it does. They argued about money and how to spend it. And they went through all sorts of arguments about different things. Hey, don't let those kids come close to Christ. Come on, give those away. And you know what? Jesus was always committed to them, though. And there was a level of commitment they had to each other. And so don't expect that things will always be perfect. They won't be. But when we respond in a way like you saw here, forgiveness, grace, compassion, especially among believers, that ought to be there. Man, it makes a huge difference in the world and in the church and in our community. And that's what Jesus did with these guys. And so there was a connection, there was a knitting together there. I think I've shared this here before. We had a guy on the Tigers, Travis Fryman, who played the third base for us. Travis was a 5-time All-Star. And Travis was a really committed follower to Christ. So when he was on our team, one year in particular, he taught the road Bible study. We do a Bible study on the road when the team's traveling, usually once a road trip. Often I'll go out, not for the whole trip, but I'll go out for a day or two, like to Minneapolis or drive to Toronto or somewhere and do the study. But Travis could do it himself. So he led the study, and I didn't go out much that year. He had about 8 or 9 guys in the study. They'd get a conference room at the hotel, usually around 10:30, 11 o'clock on a morning, a Tuesday morning or something, and they'd have some breakfast stuff there. Remember, these guys are getting up about 9 in the morning, 9:30 or 10, because they've been up till 1 o'clock or so. And so they'd do the Bible study. And the book we used that year, guys had to memorize verses of Scripture. And so they had 5 passages they had to memorize. After that season was over, it was a great Bible study. Travis was traded. He went to the Cleveland Indians. And so the next year, Travis was back in town playing for the Indians. And our second baseman, Damien Easley, was kind of our spiritual leader on the team. He had been in that Bible study the year before. And so in one game at the old stadium, Damien got a hit, got over to first, second, made his way over to third. So here's Damien on third base. Travis, his former teammate, former Bible study leader, playing third base. And you know how between pitches, there's like 15, 20 seconds. And so the fielder comes over to the bag, the runner comes back. And as they're doing that, these two friends, two fellow believers, they're talking to each other, just talking up a storm back and forth. And like they're not even paying attention to the game. And so I saw Damien a couple days later. I said, Damien, what were you guys talking about? You know what he said? He said he was quizzing me on my Bible memory verses from last year. Now, what a great picture of I'm committed to this guy, whether he's on my team or not. Okay, I'm going to pour my life into him. And that is the picture, folks, for us to be a people that pour our lives into others in a way that is open, is transparent, is genuine. And I need to do that for others, and I need to let others pour their life into me. I need to let others correct me, talk to me. I need to be humble enough to take some of that to the challenge. And so we all are called to be that type of a person. Ernie Harwell, you know, talked about being knit together, like trees in a forest whose roots connect under the ground and they gain their strength to stand. So let's be that type of a people. And then the final thing that we learn here about how to really impact your world for Christ actually occur, and there's a lot more in the chapter that relate to it, but the last one I want to share with you actually occurs right before this prayer. Near the end of John chapter 16 and verse 28, Jesus said this. This is in the upper room right before they left, right before he prayed. He said in verse 28, I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Don't misunderstand this, because I understand that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible teaches that. But in a very real way, in order to impact this world, Jesus had to make some changes. The greatest change he made was that he left heaven and came to earth. Philippians 2 talks about him emptying himself, taking upon the form of a servant, being made in human likeness, becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. We celebrate that at Christmas, right? And so you talk about a change. In order to impact this world and your life and mine, Jesus had to make some changes. And then after 33 years, after the crucifixion, the resurrection, 40 days, ascended back to, he made another change. He left this earth and went back to heaven. And I learned this, if Jesus had to let some things change in his life to impact our world, there's probably a pretty good chance you and I need to make some changes in our lives too. If we want to really make some differences in our world. If we want to get out of the rut or the sameness of what we're doing, if we want to have a greater sphere of influence, there's a really good chance we may need to make some changes. Now, what are some of those changes? One change that is the most important change and the first change in a relationship with God is knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you're here today and you don't know that when you die that heaven is your home, if you don't have that assurance that your sins have been forgiven, if you don't have what the Bible talks about, being saved, born again, having that personal relationship with God through Christ, boy, to open up your heart and receive Christ is the single greatest change you can ever make. And make it today, I beg you. If you have questions about it, I know I would be happy to talk with you as long, along with many other men or women here too. See me. Because that is the most important change a person can ever face. Do I know Christ as my Savior? For me, I made that change in high school. From a non-church background, came to faith in Christ through a public high school Bible study, changed my life. Brought a peace and a purpose and a fulfillment into my life. Never knew that I could have. Filled a hole in my heart. Knew that my sins were forgiven, that heaven was my home. And life took on a whole different path and meaning. So that's the first change. A second change that all of us need to face if we know Christ, and it's an ongoing one, it's a change Jesus didn't face, is I may need to change some of my attitude towards sin. If there's sin in my life that I entertain or that I participate in, and the Bible's clear that's wrong, I need to change that if I'm going to impact my world for Christ. We may think, hey, no one knows about that. I'm cool. I got it covered. Well, first of all, you know. Secondly, God knows. And there's an awful good chance others know or will know. And God says, you know, you really want to make a difference in your world? You need to change that. You need to address it. You need to deal with it. And there's wonderful forgiveness and cleansing in Christ. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. And so there is power to be forgiven and cleansed of it. Maybe for some it's a change of attitude. It could be some bitterness, jealousy, envy, disappointment, discontentment, greed, laziness. And God is saying, you know, you need to address that. For some it may be a discipline. Maybe it's time to say, you know, I really want to get serious about reading and knowing the Word of God. Or I want to become involved in prayer or my church involvement or my stewardship of my resources. I don't know your life, but I know those are things that I often face and God is challenging me with. Hey, I may need to make some changes in that area. It may be location. Maybe God has put on your heart Haiti or Ethiopia or some other part of the world. I don't know. Or maybe the rescue mission down in Detroit. And God's saying, you know, it's time for you to go work in that ministry or be in. I don't know. But I know this. A person that makes a difference in his or her world is willing to change as God directs and leads. The Bible says we are to be conformed to the image of Christ, continually being changed to be more like him. I'll just close with this little parable. That they tell, it's not a Bible parable, but they tell it over in the Middle East, of a shepherd who's out with his flock of sheep. And at night, he pitches his tent, puts his sheep down, and in his tent, it's just a dirt floor, he's got a little cot that he sleeps on, he's got a little table, he's got on that table a candle and a bowl of fruit, figs and dates. And he goes to bed one night, he wakes up, and in the middle of the night, he's hungry. Ever happened to you? Okay, we go down to the what? We go raid the fridge. And so he reaches over, lights that candle, looks at that bowl of fruit. There's some figs. There's some dates. He grabs one, bites into it. Got to satisfy his hunger. Looks down. There's a worm. Because I can't eat that. It's got a worm in it. He spits it out, throws the other piece away. Grabs a second piece, bites into it. There's a worm there too. Spits it out, throws away. Third time, same thing. So he's thinking, at this rate, my hunger will never be satisfied. See what he did? He reached over and he blew out the candle and ate the rest of the fruit. Kind of like, if I can't see it, it'll be okay. Now, here's what we do. Here's God's candle. And you know what it does in my life? It points out worms. And you know what I like to do? You know, God, I'm okay. I'm good. Thanks. Thanks, but no thanks. And if we're going to change our world and be a person that impacts it, we need to be willing to be open to God's talking to me about changing something. I need to step up and do it. So you want to be a person that changes your world, complete the work he's put out before you, be a person who's committed to others, and make the change he wants to make in your life. And I ask you that in closing, what changes do you want to make in your life today? As we pray, why don't you give that up to him? Say, Lord, I'm ready. I'll make that change. Father, thanks so much for the example of Jesus, who certainly is the greatest world changer. And I know your desire is that we be men and women and young people that change our world as well, that make a difference, that don't just go through life and, you know, live it out and kind of the same rut and routine. So help us wherever we're at to be a person that makes a difference for Christ in our church, in our family, in our community, in our school, on a sports team, wherever, Father, you've called us. I thank you for this body of believers here as a corporate group. Help Dunning Park Bible Chapel to be a church that continues to make a difference in its world, in its community. And Father, help us to change as you call us to be a people that shines like a light in this world. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, God bless you. Have a wonderful afternoon.